Well, folks, for the last few weeks, if you've been here, you know we've been doing a survey, a series of messages on the book of Acts. The book of Acts covers a time period of roughly 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see about 30 years of early church history here. We see the gospel spread not only through Jerusalem, but also throughout Samaria and Judea, and even going out to the ends of the earth, as we're still doing today. Last week in our message, we saw the miraculous conversion of a man named Saul. And as this series continues, we're going to get to know this brother a whole lot better. But what we saw last week was a few things about this man, Saul. First of all, he grew up under the teaching of one of the most respected Jewish religious leaders there was. This man, Saul, he excelled in his studies of the Jewish law and all of the traditions which pertained to it. He had become a Pharisee, one of the religious rulers in his own right at some point. He hated the Church of Jesus Christ. He persecuted it. He imprisoned every Christian he could find. And when Christians were arrested, he cast his vote against them and approved them being put to death. But all of that changed one day as Saul was on the road to Damascus to persecute even more Christians. He met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Jesus changed his heart and he changed his mind, and he told Saul, from this day forward, you're going to serve me and you're going to preach the gospel message not only to the children of Israel, that is, not only to the Jewish people, but also among the Gentiles. Folks, if you're here today and you don't know what a Gentile is, well, let me tell you, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. There's two groups of people. You got the Jews and you got the Gentiles. We're Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, at this point in Acts, he's still called Saul. So I kind of let something slip there. I called him Paul. That comes later. We're told that he became so obedient to preaching the gospel that the Jews who had not converted to Christianity in Damascus, when they heard that he had converted to Christianity and he was now preaching the message that he had once tried to destroy, the Jews turned against him in Damascus and tried to kill him. But the believers helped him to escape. He went back to Jerusalem and began to preach there. You know how the Jews received him in Jerusalem? Last week we found out the same way the Jews in Damascus received him. They wanted to kill him too. But the believers there helped him escape. He jumped on a ship. He made his way back to his hometown of Tarsus. And we were told at the end of the message from last week that after that, the church enjoyed a time of peace and it grew in great numbers. Well, during that time of peace, which wasn't very long, by the way, some pretty miraculous things happened. And we're going to learn about those today in our message entitled, The Ministry of the Apostle Peter. Now, we're going to begin with verse 32 of chapter 9. And we see that in obedience to the Lord's command, the Apostle Peter, he began going out way past the borders of Jerusalem. He's now preaching the gospel everywhere he goes. Well, eventually, he came to a town called Lydda, and we've got a map with a bunch of different towns on it, and unless you're sitting in the very, very back, hopefully you can see this. Lydda is located about 23 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now, if you're not that good at reading maps, that big body of water down towards the bottom of the map would be the Dead Sea. Just over a little bit from there, you have Jerusalem, slightly to the west. Now, northwest of that, you got Lydda. This is where Peter arrived. He gets into town. We're told that he meets up with this paralyzed fella whose name is Aeneas. Now, just being paralyzed wasn't this guy's only issue. He was in such bad shape that we're told he had been bedridden for 8 years. This guy hadn't been out of bed in 8 years. Peter goes up to him and he says, "You're healed by the power of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, I tell you, get up, square your bed away, and walk." Instantly, Aeneas jumps up. He rolls up his mat or whatever it was he was laying on, and he starts walking around praising the Lord. Now, folks, this wasn't done in a vacuum. This was done publicly. A lot of people saw this, and the people that did see it, they were so moved, so impressed by this miraculous sign that they became believers. The church is continuing to grow. I told you last week that this persecution that the Jewish religious leaders had against the Christian church, it had the opposite effect of what they desired. They were trying to stomp out the church, but as they scattered all of these Christians out of Jerusalem, all it did was scatter the gospel with it, because everywhere these folks went, they preached, and they were winning more and more people to the Lord. Well, about 11 miles further up the road, you come to the town of Joppa. You can see it there on the map. It's right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Well, there was a really nice Christian lady who lived there in Joppa. Her name was Tabitha. Now, this is the way a Christian woman is supposed to behave. This lady loved the Lord. She did good wherever she went. We're told that she sewed clothes for people. Those poor folks that couldn't take care of themselves, she went out of her way to provide for them. She was a wonderful lady. But eventually the day came where she got sick, and instead of getting better, she only got worse, and finally she died. Now, there were some believers in this town who said, "Hey, we've heard that the Apostle Peter, he's just south of here a little ways, about 11 miles. You guys go down and get him and bring him back. Maybe there's something he can do for Tabitha even now." So these guys go down and they get the Apostle Peter. He says, "Hey, I'll go with you guys, sure." So he gets back up there. He walks into the house where all of these people are mourning for Tabitha because she's died. And they loved her. There's widows standing around that are showing Peter the robes and clothes that she's made for him. And they're just weeping. These people have so much sorrow in their hearts because she's gone. Peter throws them all out of the room where Tabitha's body is. He makes everybody leave. And then we're told that he got down on his knees and he prayed. And he said to her, "Tabitha, get up." Immediately, she opens her eyes and she sits up. Now, a couple things here. We tend to be kind of rough on the Apostle Peter because we know the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied 3 times that he even knew him. So we kind of judge him harshly because of that. But I want to tell you, at this point in his life, the man has made up for that. He's been arrested a couple of different times already in the book of Acts. He suffered a terrible beating at the hands of the religious leaders. They had the guards beat him, him and John both, when they were arrested. He's preaching all over the place. He's being persecuted by the Roman government as well as the Jewish religious establishment. Keep this in mind. During Jesus' ministry, the only person besides Jesus who ever walked on the water was the Apostle Peter. When Jesus came walking on the water towards the ship that night in the storm, they thought he was a ghost, remember? And Jesus said, "Hey, it's me, guys." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out there to you on the water." And then we're told Jesus said, "Come on out." Peter got out of the boat, folks. Got out of the boat and walked on the water over to Jesus. Now, we know what happened after that. He started to sink pretty quick, but the man did walk on water. Now we see, much like Jesus, here is Peter raising someone from the dead. Now, he's not the only one in Scripture besides Jesus to do this, but this doesn't happen very often. We see this happen in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, and we know later on in the book of Acts, Paul does the same thing, but this was big news. Even today, how many of you know somebody that's been raised from the dead? Not me. The only one I know that's been raised from the dead is Jesus, and he'll never die again. So when something like this happens, especially 2,000 years ago, it was big news. Peter takes Tabitha and he presents her to all these people who saw her dead. They knew she was dead. All of those folks there that saw this were told they became believers. Peter stayed there for a while in Joppa, and he was staying at a house of a man who was a leather tanner, and his name was Simon. Now, as we begin chapter 10, we're introduced to a Roman centurion. This guy's a Roman military man. His name's Cornelius. One of the first things that we see about him that's a little bit out of the ordinary, most of the Romans in those days, they worshipped these Greek mythological deities. They had all kinds of different gods that they worshipped. Not Cornelius. We're told that he worshipped the true living God. Now, he didn't know anything about Jesus yet, but he worshipped the same God that the Jews worshipped. The only true living God, God the Father. That's who he's worshipping. He and his family. And you know what? They gave generously to the poor. They prayed to God on a regular basis. These folks were devout in what they believed. Now, they lived in the city of Caesarea. You can see that. It's the northernmost city there, right on the coast. This is the same city that Saul escaped to last week before he jumped on a ship and headed across the Mediterranean to the hometown that he lived in, Tarsus. It's about 35 miles north of Joppa. Now, one day, about 3 in the afternoon, an angel comes to Cornelius and he says, God has heard your prayers. He's seen your gifts to the poor. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to send some men down to Joppa. The apostle Peter stand down there with a fellow named Simon the Tanner. He's got something very important that you need to hear. You send some guys down to get him. Immediately, Cornelius is obedient. He calls a couple of his servants, one of the soldiers who's under him in the command. He says, you guys go down here to Simon the Tanner's house, find out where he lives, bring the apostle Peter back to me, because apparently he's got something to tell us that's really important. Now that next day, about noon, just as these men are approaching the city of Joppa, we're told the apostle Peter went up to the roof to pray. Now, some of you might think, wow, that's weird. I would never climb up on my roof to pray. Houses were built different in those days. Most houses in those days had flat roofs with a little rail around them. This is kind of like an old school deck back in the day. Because they had flat roofs and rails around them, they would go up there. This is also where most people bathed. They would put a tub of water on the roof. It would get heated by the sun all day. Then in the evening, the water would be warm. You could take a bath. So this was not anything strange that Peter's doing here. He goes up on the roof and he starts to pray. And as he's praying, he gets real hungry. And he wants something to eat, man. The Bible says that he kind of fell into a trance here. And then he sees a vision of something that appears to be a large sheet being lowered down from heaven by its four corners. Now that's something you don't see every day. And Peter sees this sheet being lowered down, and on the sheet, he sees all kinds of animals. But these animals that he saw, there was something specific about them that we need to know. Back in the book of Leviticus, there are many different rules and regulations for the children of Israel. Now, I'm not going to tell you that the book of Leviticus is very exciting reading. The truth is, it's kind of hard to get through. But in that particular book, there are many dietary laws for the Israelites. There were many different foods that they were restricted from eating. Okay? Example, no rabbits. So if you wanted to go rabbit hunting and you were a Jew, forget about it. You can't eat a rabbit. The only kind of fish you could eat had to have scales and fins. So if you like catfish, you're out of luck. No catfish for you. Many other examples like this. Now, all of these animals on this sheet, they were the restricted animals. The Jews referred to them as unclean or impure. So even though Peter's hungry, he knows he can't eat none of these animals. They're all on the do not touch list. But then he hears a voice from heaven that says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way. I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten any unclean or impure animal in my life, and I'm not about to start now. This voice speaks to him a second time and a third time, and it tells him, don't you call anything impure that God has made clean. And then just as soon as it showed up, the sheet gets pulled back up into heaven and disappears. Peter comes out of the trance and he says, what in the world was that all about? I don't even know what that meant. That doesn't make any sense to me. Just about then, these fellas knock on the door and start asking for the Apostle Peter. Peter is told, there's some guys down there to see you. Don't be afraid to go see them. Don't be afraid to go with them. This has all been set up by the Lord. So, Peter's still wondering what this vision means. And he goes downstairs. And these three guys tell him all about Cornelius. They say, hey, we need you to come and meet this guy. He's a Roman centurion. Hey, that's a red flag right there for Peter. Not only is the guy a Gentile, but the guy's in the Roman army. But then they say, he's a God-fearing man, and all the Jewish people that know him love him and respect him. Folks, this is very, very uncommon, because Gentiles and Jews did not associate with one another in those days. More on that in a minute. Well, the next morning, Peter and some of the other believers there in Joppa, they head out with these guys, and they go to Cornelius' house. Now, when they get to the house, Cornelius must have really been excited about this and thought that whatever message Peter had was very important, because not only is his immediate family there in the house, all of his relatives are there. All of them, and all of his closest friends. He's got all these people jammed in the house, and they want to know what Peter has to tell them. Now, as soon as Peter walks in, Cornelius falls down at Peter's feet, kind of an act of worship here. Peter grabs him and pulls him up, and he says, hey, man, don't you do that. I'm nothing but a man just like you. It's then that Peter starts to realize what this vision meant that he had. He says, you know, Cornelius, you're aware of the fact that it's against our law for me as a Jew to even be talking to you. You're a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Now tell me why you sent for me. Cornelius tells him the whole story. Hey, I worship God. I pray all the time. An angel came and told me to send some men to get you. That's what I did. I don't know what message you got for me, but man, we're here to listen to it. Peter now knows the secret of this vision. It didn't have anything to do with animals. It had to do with men. When God said, don't call anything impure that I've made clean, he's telling him this. Listen, the time for you to discriminate against Samaritans or against Gentiles is over. Salvation is not just for the children of Israel. I've made repentance of sin and forgiveness and salvation available to all men. Anybody who puts their faith in my son Jesus can have eternal life. That is the meaning of this vision that Peter had. So Peter tells Cornelius, now I know that God does not show favoritism. He accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. And then Peter began to tell him all about Jesus. He told him about the fact that he was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus, all the miracles that he did. He told Cornelius and everybody there about how Jesus had died on the cross to pay for their sins, how he had risen from the dead, and how he was now at the right hand of God interceding for them. Now, Peter must have preached a mighty powerful message that day, because we're told that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon everyone who heard the message, and they began to speak in other tongues, and they praised God. Now, I told you a few weeks ago when this happened with the apostles that when we read here that these guys spoke in other tongues, if you look this particular word up in a Strong's Concordance, which is a King James Concordance, this word is actually translated languages. So these men spoke in other languages that they had never spoken before. This was exactly what happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. This gave proof that these guys had indeed received the Holy Spirit, because exactly the same thing happened to the apostles when they received the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw something similar in Acts chapter 8 when the first Samaritans received the Holy Spirit and became believers. And I want to explain to you something. What happened with these Gentiles and what happens with those Samaritans, that is not how things usually go, especially not today. God had specific reasons for how these people received the Holy Spirit in these particular instances. A few weeks ago, we saw that these Samaritan people, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit immediately after becoming believers in Jesus. But according to what happened to the day at Pentecost, which was earlier than this, as soon as a person received Jesus as their Savior, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So why did these Samaritans not receive the Holy Spirit until Peter and John laid hands on them? I told you a couple weeks ago why that was. When the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem heard reports that Samaritans had received the gospel and gotten saved, they didn't believe it. Now, if you're here today and you don't have any idea what a Samaritan is, real quick, I told you that if somebody's not a Jew, they're a Gentile. Well, the Samaritans are pretty much Gentiles too, but they're kind of in between. And here's what I mean by that. Many, many years ago, when the Babylonians and the Assyrians conquered Israel and Judah, all of these Israelites, all these Jewish people, they were scattered to all these nations all over the place. Many times they were taken as captives and put by the Babylonians or Assyrians in certain areas. Well, so were other nations that the Babylonians and Assyrians conquered. So the Jews were living with all these foreign people. Well, eventually nature took its course. They intermingled, they got married, and they had offspring. Well, these people that were half Jewish and half whatever, other nationality, they were referred to as Samaritans. And the way full-blooded Jewish folks saw these people was not good. They referred to them as half-breeds or dogs. They thought they were second-class citizens. So when the report came that these folks were receiving Jesus as Savior, the Jewish Christians said, "Nah, man, salvation's only for us Jewish folks. God ain't gonna save no Samaritans." God knew this would be the case. So he sent Peter and John to lay hands on these folks, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Because while the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem might not believe just a universal or a generic report, when Peter and John came back to town and said, "Hey, we were there. We laid hands on these people. They received the Holy Spirit just like we did," the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem could not argue with that. They believed it. They understood that the Samaritans could be saved. Now, here's something to think about. If the church at Jerusalem, which was mainly made up of Jewish people who had become Christians, if they had a hard time believing that people that were only half Jewish could become Christians, how much more of a hard time are they going to have believing that pagan Gentiles like me and you could become believers? Once again, special circumstances. God deals with it in a very special way. He knew this would be an issue with the church in Jerusalem, so he sends Peter there to preach to them. They receive the Holy Spirit right in front of Peter. He can go back and tell the church at Jerusalem what happened, and they're going to respect his opinion because he's one of the apostles. Now, he stayed there for a while. Lots and lots of people became believers. Well, then he went back to Jerusalem. And you know what happened? Exactly what I said. Many of these Jewish people, they came to Peter and they go, "Hey, man, what are you doing hanging out with these Gentiles? You went into their house and you ate with them. Peter said, hold on there. He told them all about the vision that he had with this sheet and how God had told him, don't call anything impure or unclean that I've made clean. He said, guys, I was there. They received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues just like we did. These guys are saved. And after that, the Jewish Christians didn't try to argue with Peter anymore. They believed what he said. They respected him as an apostle. And they rejoiced and said, this is awesome. God has now made repentance of sin and salvation available even to the Gentiles. And you know what? As always, God's timing was perfect, because the church at Jerusalem was getting ready to get a whole bunch more news just like that. You see what was going on with the Apostle Peter and Caesarea with these Gentiles? That wasn't an isolated case. There were Gentiles all over the place that were receiving Jesus as Savior as well. See, some of these scattered Christians, they went as far away as the lands of Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And I think our next slide has those cities on there. Now, most of these folks were sharing the gospel only with other Jewish people, but some of them did preach to the Gentile believers, or to the Gentile people who became believers. Now, when this news got back to the church at Jerusalem, hey, there's Gentiles all over these areas now that are becoming believers, just like what the Apostle Peter told us. The church at Jerusalem said, well, maybe that's true, but we need to send somebody that we respect and believe to check this out and let us know what's going on. And the man they chose was Barnabas. Now, if you've been here for any of these past messages, you've heard of Barnabas. This guy's an outstanding Christian man. He took Saul under his wing when everybody else treated him like he had the plague. The man's name literally means son of encouragement. He was a great encourager. They sent him to Antioch to check out these reports, and when he got there, he witnessed the fact that these people were definitely believers. They were born-again Christians. He was happy about this. We're told that he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord. He's encouraging people all over the place. We need more Christians like that in the church today. So many of these folks were hungry for the gospel that Barnabas said, this is too much work for me all by myself. I need some help preaching and teaching these people, but who should I call? Then he knew. He went to Tarsus. He found Saul. He said, brother, you got a calling on your life to preach the gospel. You know that. And let me tell you where your assignment is. You come with me. And so it was that Saul and Barnabas became partners, co-laborers for Jesus in the ministry, and they stayed in Antioch and taught the gospel for an entire year. They converted the whole doggone place. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that believers were called Christians for the very first time in this Gentile land of Antioch. The very first believers who were referred to as Christians were these Gentile believers that were brought to the Lord by Barnabas and Saul. Now, something about these Gentile believers that I love when I read this, it inspires me and it motivates me. These guys were not just Christians in a word. They proved their Christianity through their deeds, just like the scripture reading that we had today. Let us not show love just in word or in tongue, but rather in deed and in truth. You know how they did it? Beginning of verse 27, an old prophet, an old man named Agabus, he came to Antioch all the way from Jerusalem, and he said, hey, I got some bad news. The Lord has revealed to me that there's a great famine coming to the Roman Empire, and the land of Israel is going to be hit especially hard by it. All the believers in Antioch and all these other Gentile believers that up to that point had been hated and not accepted by the Jews at all, when they heard that these Jewish Christians were going to be suffering from a lack of food because of this famine, they took up a love offering from the entire area. They gave the money to Barnabas and Saul and had them deliver it to these guys. They backed up what they claimed to believe through their actions. And folks, as we wrap it up today, I want to ask you this question. If you're here today, I'd say there's a better than average chance you would call yourself a Christian. If somebody said, hey, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? More than likely, if you're sitting here today, you would say, yeah. Now, here's my next question. Can people tell you're a Christian by how you live? Or do they only know you're a Christian because you tell them you're a Christian? We need to make sure that we're following the example of the early church. Don't just be a Christian in word. Be one through how you live. Be one through the things you do. Yes, I know we're saved by grace and not by works, but James 4:17 says, to him who knows the good he ought to do and he doesn't do it, he sins. That means if there's a brother or sister somewhere in need and it's in your power to help and you turn your back on it, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. We got opportunities every day to live out our faith. There's needs right here in the church right now that you could be a part of. There's little kids that need school books or backpacks for their books. They need supplies. There are opportunities all around us. All you got to do is open your eyes and look around, folks. Make sure you're living your faith and not just talking about it. Let's pray.